Just a second. A couple days ago, I went to got all ready. I got my popcorn, I got my cookies, I got my little glass of wine, and I sat in front of my Netflix, and I was ready to watch a movie, and I clicked play. Buffering. Huh? Buffering again. And I went back and forth, and it just didn't work. Waiting. Waiting. I hate to wait. No one wants to wait for anything. We want something, we want it now, and we want to do as little as possible in order to get it. So, I have this great idea. How about Advent Prime? Delivered in 2 days. Don't even have to worry about it. Maybe I'll sell it on eBay, that idea. Who knows? It's also, I think, to wait, deemed a little bit foolish. You know, I went up to Flathead Brewery to meet a friend, sat down, and I just got a call, and he said, you know, I'm going to be half an hour late. Super sorry about that. So, well, I'm already here, so I got a beer and sat by myself. About the 20-minute mark, the waiter comes and is like, are you sure everything is okay? Yeah, I'm just waiting for a friend. And about the 25-minute mark, he comes to me and says, you're sure your friend is coming, right? And I could read in between the lines what he was saying. Why are you still waiting? It's even more awkward for Christians, I think, during this season that we call Advent. Advent. What are we waiting for? And waiting for what? Presbyterian pastor Deborah Block writes, Advent is the yearning of our day for a different day, and is the awareness of both the temptation to look backward for God and good, as well as the trepidation in looking forward. Our hope in a different day. A day that is full of peace, of justice, of equality for all. This day seems to be further and further out of reach. From terrorist bombings to climate change, disease to economic collapse, our present day is filled with grief and with uncertainty. You know, I just saw the Census Bureau finally released a report that said 42% of Americans voted in the 2014 election, the lowest turnout in American history, and one that highlights the voter participation, the dismal voter participation of our country as compared to the other developed countries in this world. And I think that this is due to many factors, but one important one, I think, is apathy, is an overwhelming lack of optimism. Who are we? What's happening in this future? Grief and uncertainty fill our lives. And the worst part is that most of us feel like we can't really do anything about it. So, are Christians then just fooling ourselves? Are we hoping and waiting for something that is impossible? I had a friend, Joe, who was a high school friend. I sang with him in the high school choir. And Joe had a lot of struggles in high school. He struggled in school. He had a hard family situation. When our choir took a tour to San Antonio, Texas, in the airport, Joe swallowed an entire bottle of narcotics to try and take his life. It was one of the most intense experiences of my life as 90 high schoolers surrounded Joe in this situation. I was the choir president, and I had to the very unthankful job of getting through the security line in the airport. So I was at the end of 90 high schoolers and had to direct different people to different security lines because we took forever to get through. And so everybody went this way and that, and there was a man that came. He was in a suit and a briefcase, and he went and he put his briefcase down. And I said, "Sir, we're a high school choir here. We're taking longer than usual. You might just want to get into this other security line so you can catch your flight." And I knew that something was different because he looked at me and he said, "I've got time." When does someone say that in the airport? And so I was taken aback and okay. And since he was just standing there reading this magazine, I started to talk with him. What was his name? "Well, my name's Greg." "Oh, okay, Greg. Well, what do you do?" "Well, I'm a doctor." "Oh, okay. Oh, that's great. So, well, what kind of, are you a GP? What kind of pediatrician are you?" And he says, "Well, you're not going to really like this. It's kind of a dark job. But I am a doctor who specializes in suicide prevention and emergency treatment." And so we went through the security line and he went on his way. And in the chaos that happened when we found out that Joe had swallowed these pills, I was running through the airport and there was Greg reading this magazine in an empty terminal. And so Greg immediately tended to Joe, guided the paramedics in different emergency procedures, as well as accompanied him to the hospital. In fact, many of the paramedics told us that he probably saved Joe's life. When we got back, my choir director pulled me aside and she looked puzzled and she said, "Do you know anything more about this man's name?" And I said, "Well, it was Greg. Didn't have any last name." And he said, the choir director said, "I've been trying to send him a thank you note, and Joe's parents have been trying to get in touch with him. And I just got off the phone with the American Board of Medical Specialties. And there is no record of a Greg in suicide prevention, either working or retired. To this day, we have no idea who this man was." Sometimes God's hand is in the impossible and makes it possible. Sometimes, though, we have trouble explaining it. God breaks into our reality and shakes things up. This is the hope. This is what we wait for during Advent. A hope that is grounded in our trust that God will break into our reality and heal our wounds, end wars, cure disease, free the wrongfully accused. We wait for God to come because we trust and we expect God to come. Jeremiah writes, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." We expect God to show up in the impossible. You don't wait for somebody at the coffee shop or at the tap room or anywhere else if you don't trust that they're going to show up. You leave. But for Christians over the centuries, Christians wait for God because God makes this promise. And God has shown up in Jesus the Christ and continues to show up in our day, in impossible, in surprising ways that are beyond our understanding. Maybe it's not as vivid as Dr. Grigg, but in little ways within your own life. In waiting for God to do the impossible, then let us not wait like in front of Netflix while we're waiting for the buffering, but let us wait in anticipation, an active waiting, not a passive waiting. Let us worship together. Let us eat together. Let us engage our community together, not because we are waiting passively, but because we are empowered. We want to get out there and do God's work while this is happening. You know, I've heard from many of you last week about how much it meant for you to share in our Christian worship with the people of the United Religions Initiative. A group of 9 people who were of all different faiths last week. Think about how impossible it would have been for a Jew, a Sikh, a Muslim, a Reiki, an agnostic, and a non-denominational Christian to worship together with us in this space 50, even 30 years ago. The impossible is possible. It's not impossible for God. And so, in our waiting, our active waiting, let us reach out. Let us be empowered to face the impossible, to reach out to friends, to neighbors, to strangers, because that hope is alive. God has, is, and will come and make the impossible possible. May we all actively praise and wait, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen.